in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing our expositional series through the book of Exodus and specifically looking at the Ten Commandments. This afternoon, Lord willing, we will conclude our study on the fifth commandment found in verse 12. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your law. Father, we pray that you cause us to see your law as you do, as good and holy and righteous, and as a blessing and as gracious to us, even as we look now at the fifth command. Pray you do these things in our heart. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So far in our study of the fifth commandment, we've studied primarily the relationship between parents and their children. We've looked at how young, dependent children honor their parents through obedience. We've looked at how parents are to exercise godly authority over their children through disciplining them, through instructing them in the Lord, not provoking them to anger. In addition, last week we looked at how adult children are to honor their parents, especially as their parents age. The emphasis so far has been of honoring our parents. We honor God by honoring our parents. This afternoon, I want to apply the fifth commandment even further out to not just the authority within the home, but to all authority, and specifically to that of government. Now, before we do so, I want to say a few things by way of introduction. Now, I've stated before that the fifth commandment is the first commandment of the second table of God's law for a reason. For it's foundational to the second table. It's foundational to loving your neighbor well. And even just between services, talking with some of the members, it came up a few times, but it made me think of how we don't think of the fifth commandment as that radical. You know, you think of loving your neighbor. And when you think of loving your neighbor, you think of something radical you must do. But if you think about the fifth commandment, just honoring your parents and godly authority, and then parents being godly authorities in their children's lives. Think about if everyone in America just followed or sought to follow the fifth commandment in the sense of their home. And they did nothing else that was good. Let's say you just took care of your home. You just were a godly parent and parents respected their parents. Think about if that was the only thing that a person would focus on. Where do you think our country would be today? Our nation would be today? It'd be completely different, wouldn't it? It'd be radically different just for doing that one thing. I think that just shows the importance and foundation of this command. Now, with that said, though I've spent more sermons on this command than any so far, this will be the third sermon on this command, that doesn't mean I believe this command is more important than the rest. I mean, all the commandments are commands by God. They're all important. However, I'm spending more time on this one just because there's so much application that comes from it, and specifically for us today in our culture. Now, one argument I'm going to make this afternoon from this text is that the fifth commandment is not only more broad than just applying to young children, but its scope is broad enough to apply to all spheres of human authority. Now, before you think I'm going off on a limb here, this has been the position of God's people as far as written materials on the Ten Commandments go, really. I was trying to look at different materials, like the earliest materials I could read on commentaries on Ten Commandments. As far as I could go back, they all reference the Fifth Commandment as being application to not only authority within the home, but all authority structures. So I'm following that historical trend. I'll just give you a few examples. Our Baptist forefathers, in their catechism on the Fifth Commandment, they answered the question, what is required in the fifth commandment? This was their answer. The fifth commandment requires the preserving, the honor, and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places of relations, as superiors, as inferiors, or equals. The emphasis there in their answer was not just that of parents and children, but all spheres of authority. The fifth commandment involves recognizing and honoring all authority in different spheres. It instructs all those in authority to steward their authority within their own sphere, not abuse it, but to be godly blessings to those under them. It instructs those who are inferiors to honor the authorities over them as they've been placed in those positions sovereignly by God himself. And it even mentions that of equals. Now, this is not something that was new among the Baptists when it came to the fifth commandment, but the Presbyterians in their catechism answer similarly. And every other Christian catechism I could find on the fifth commandment had this broad scope applied to the fifth commandment as it applying to all spheres of authority. Now, the question is, why is this? The fifth commandment here only explicitly states, honor your father and your mother. Well, the argument is that the principle in this command is that of honoring those whom God has delegated authority over you. Now, who are your first authority figures in life, humanly speaking? It's your parents, right? And praise God for this. Praise God for him delegating authority to others. Think about if you were born and you didn't have parents to take care of you at birth, that you didn't have this delegated authority given to parents by God to take care of you. Think about if your parents just left you right when you were born, right on the table and left. You wouldn't be able to survive as a baby right after birth. So we see the goodness of God in this command to give certain people the responsibility and duty to lead, to have authority over others. And praise the Lord for this, even beginning with parents. Now, the family, though, is the basic building block of all of human society. We looked at that a little bit a few weeks ago. As the family goes, the church goes, and as the church goes, the nation goes. Or you could say the church goes, as the church goes, the family goes, as the nation goes, whichever order. However, the family is not just a building block, but it's really a blueprint of sorts for society. That society must be run in an orderly way, as is the family. That there must be some sort of delegation of authority. And that really is what delegation of authority is. It's having an orderly manner. God delegates his authority for our good so that there will be order and structure. Think of no authority means no order, no structure. The authority delegation found in the family structure is also extended throughout our lives and other relationships. Therefore, father and mother here does not only apply to natural parents, but really to all those who have a role of authority. And that's really the biblical basis of extending the fifth commandment out in its application to all authority, not just family. Now, there's numerous texts in the Old Testament and New Testament that have commands related to honoring those in authority that's other than your parents. Let me just list a few. Some other authority relationships listed in the Bible that's really application of the fifth commandment are these. Husband to wife. For the Bible says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Also, in relation to the church, with church leaders and church members, the Bible says this in Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Another authority relationship is that between boss and employee, which is best summarized by the New Testament passages in relation to master and slave relationship, one found in Colossians 3. Bond service, slaves, obey in everything those who are earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Now, those are just a few commands that we see in the New Testament in relation to honoring certain authorities that are not parents, whether it's a husband, a church leader, a boss relationship. And these all flow from the fifth commandment. Now, this afternoon, though, I want to focus primarily on the sphere of authority related to the government. The main reason I want to focus on this relationship as the fifth commandment relates to it is because it's much needed in our day and in our country. Have you asked the question in the recent weeks or months, how is the Christian to relate to the government? Who has asked that question recently? I've asked that question for sure. Or how is the Christian to relate to our specific government and its current and what it does currently, whether it's overreach in certain areas or including matters in the church? What is a godly and biblical response to these issues we are facing today? Well, I believe the answer actually comes from application of the fifth commandment. As I previously mentioned in the sermon series, the more I've studied the Ten Commandments the last few months, the more I see how every aspect of life is covered by the Ten Commandments at some point. It instructs us in every aspect of life. So here, in regard of our relationship with our governing authorities, the fifth commandment instructs us. So the goal for this afternoon is to consider our relationship with the government and to answer three questions this afternoon. First question, is the idea and institution of government a good thing? So is government even itself a good thing? Second question, what is the biblical role of the government? And last question, what is our role as Christians to relate to the government? So we'll answer those three questions. It's really a real quick overview of a political theology, you could say, but we'll look at different scriptures in answering these questions, but they all flow from the fifth commandment. Excuse me, let's begin. First, the first question, is the institution of government a good thing? This is a question that actually many people have asked throughout human history, including some Christians. Maybe Christians in America today, with everything going on recently, for sure. But the question is the idea and institution of government a good thing? Some people have answered that question with no, that government is inherently evil or bad, that any authority is bad and wrong. This would be those who label themselves as anarchists. You could call that a certain political persuasion, I guess. But anarchism rejects all forms of authority structure, but specifically that of the state and that of government. Their problem isn't usually with switching out one political ideology for another government, but that just all authority in and of itself is wrong, even that of the state. Though some people have argued for that answer to this question, historically Christians have not. Christians have never been a people who argue against the inherent evil of authority or that of government authority. Obviously, because Christians believe in a God who's all powerful and who has all authority. So clearly Christians can't reject all authority. Not only that, but Christians believe in the Bible as God's authoritative word and revelation to us. We can't reject authority. Therefore, to answer this question and all of our questions this afternoon, we're going to go to God's word to find the answer. Right? We're not going to go to something outside of God's word. We don't need to go to our government officials or our favorite political personality for the authority or the news or whatever the case may be. But to answer those three questions I asked, they can all be found in the scriptures. The Bible answers those questions for us. So back to the first one. Is the institution of government a good thing? A better way to ask it is the institution of government a biblical thing? Is it biblical? That's the real question. Is it sinful to have a government? What does the Bible say in this regard? Well, the Bible is clear. Government in and of itself inherently is not sinful. It's not necessarily always good as well, as we'll see. However, it's an institution in which God delegates authority to. We see this in Romans chapter 13, where God inspires the Apostle Paul to write this. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Later in Romans 13, Paul describes the government as God's servant. As God's deacon, you could say. Therefore, God has instituted human government. Our human governments only have authority because God has given them authority. They do not have authority in and of themselves. God has all authority, and you only receive authority if God delegates it to you. Parents have authority because God gives them authority. Governments have authority because God delegates it to them. And that's important to remember that God is the one who has all authority. Any authority here on earth is a delegated authority. Now you may say, well, there have been some very bad governments in the world. So many wicked rulers. Government cannot be good. And you're right in a sense on that. There have been terrible governments, terrible rulers throughout human history. However, their issue is not the question at hand, but we'll look at the next question. Concerning government's role, that's where their issue went. They rejected God's word and their God-given roles. That was the problem, not the institution itself. Remember, when Paul wrote Romans 13, who was the leader of the place in which he lived? Was he a good emperor, bad emperor? Who was it? Do you remember? Nero. All right, who thinks he's a good emperor? Not many people. Okay. All right, so he's historically bad emperor, okay? Really bad. I mean, killing of persecution of Christians. Ultimately, Paul, we beheaded under Nero's rule. So one of the worst. And Paul is inspired by God to write Romans 13 during that reign. Now, with that said, think of all the good that comes from a blessing of having human government structure. Think about general protection from evildoers, like other nations who want to do you harm. Also from those within. I mean, think of police officers who function within our civil government structure. If there is no human government, that means there will be no laws in our nation. Now, I want you to think of trying to live not just in a country, not even a state. Try to live within our city. What if our city, if we try to live in our city without any laws, how do you think that would go? With no laws, zero laws. Let alone put that on a national scale to live with no laws. No trade laws, no laws concerning murder or theft. I mean, not even thinking of the big ones, but think about if we just didn't even have any driving laws in place. How chaotic that would be. Felt a little bit like Ethiopia sometimes. But think about if there is no driving laws at all. Think about even just that one aspect of laws would cause mayhem in our streets. So there is a blessing in the institution of human government, for as we'll look at its roles, to bring law and order to a nation. I mean, if you've ever been in a small group in which there was no order, think about the chaos there. Now put that on a large scale, on a city or a nation. It's not good. So the biblical answer to the first question, is the institution of government a good thing? Yes, for God instituted it and delegates it authority for his glory and for our good. That brings us to our second question as we consider our role to government, which is the question, what is the role of government? Have you ever thought about that question? We see that the institution itself is good and right, but what about its roles? Where do we find the answer to this question? And again, where did government receive its authority? From God. So who gets to dictate the government's roles? God. So we find out the role of government from God himself in his word. And we find the answer to this question in Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter 2. What is the role? What is the biblical role of government? Well, Romans 13 says this, for rulers are not to be a terror to good conduct, but only to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval, for she is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, government is described this way, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So from just those two passages, what is the biblical role of government? Well, it seems rather simple and clear from Scripture, to punish the evildoer and to encourage and praise the good. Punish the wicked, for they do not bear the sword in vain. Praise or reward or encourage the ones doing good. You could say the law-abiding citizen today. So that is the role of government that we have from the Bible. It's a pretty limited form of government, wouldn't you say? It doesn't take a law degree or to have to read thousands of pages to understand the government's role as God has dictated. They are to punish those who do wrong. They are to discourage people from doing evil things, from causing harm to others. Governments flesh this role out by having a military ready to punish those who do our country harm. This is why governments have police officers to protect the innocent from the criminal, which is a side note on this as we think of our own culture. You do not want to defund the police, right? You do not want to strip the government from doing its first duty of punishing the evildoer locally. This is common sense, but it's also biblical. For we know the heart of man is sinful. And if laws and police authorities are not in place, what do you think sinful hearts will do? Will it be like Mr. Rogers in the neighborhood or everybody acting that way and very nice to each other? No. If police authorities and law is taken out. I actually had experience of this when I lived in Memphis. We had a big storm It was during the summer, and a few days we had all the lights out in our neighborhood. And that current neighborhood I lived in was not the greatest of neighborhoods. And when the lights went out for a few days, I was really young, but I had to sit guard in front of my house. All the men of the house had to sit guard in front of the house because people would rob the house because there's no lights and people are just rampant and sinful. So I had to be a young person holding a gun, right, to defend, to show that there's some sort of authority here. There's a gun. Maybe the police won't come here at this point, but there's at least some sort of authority. And that's just a picture of sinful reality. And that's the picture of what the Bible tells us about man. If you have no laws or no authorities, sin will reign, right? That's why there's this biblical mandate to the government to punish the evildoer. This is why prisons, courtrooms, judges, lawyers, laws, all these aspects of government are important. They all flesh out this biblical principle and role of government. Without law and order, there will be no societal flourishing. Now, in addition, it's not just punish the evildoer, but the Bible says the government is to praise and to encourage those who do good, meaning you don't punish them, right? Instead, you reward them for what they are doing so that they would continue doing it. You reward behavior you want to see. You give incentives to do what is good. One way that's fleshed out, I think, in our own country is when you reward marriage, right? Incentivize that. Or all those things that you can think of that would be a blessing or a good thing for a country. Now, we can have discussions on whatever political system people like and evaluate that with biblical roles. The key, though, is Christians historically have been in favor of limited government because of the doctrine of the depravity and sinfulness of man. Right, the less power someone gets, the better. The less power a government has, probably the better, the less corruption. The more checks and balances, the better. However, the key here, though, is the two functions of government as told in Scripture, which is to punish the evildoer and to reward the good. And this is where we see so many governments go wrong. When you think of a bad government, that's what happens. When you think of Nero, Nero and Rome did not follow these biblical functions. Many countries today, sadly, our own country at times, and if countries do not follow these biblical principles, then there will be judgment. There will be sadness. There will be carnage, violence, mayhem. I mean, what do you expect with a nation when they do not follow God's word? You think blessings will come to a nation that doesn't fulfill its biblical role? No. The leaders and their specific execution of their role is what can be inherently sinful and evil, not the institution itself. So therefore, God has laid out the roles of the government in his word. Punish the evildoer, reward those who do good. Let's look at the last question. This is the important one as it relates to us, and specifically the fifth commandment. We've seen government is an institution that's good, that God instituted and delegated authority to. We see the role of government is to punish the evildoer, reward the good. Let's look at the final question this afternoon. What is our role as Christians to the government? Now, this is a really important question for us. How are we to respond and relate to the government? We've seen that, okay, the government was instituted by God. We do see, okay, the government has biblical, does have these specific roles. How does Heritage Baptist Church, as a church, relate to the government? Now, I want to exhort you, church, from God's word to do four things as it relates to our government. These four responses will be a way in which we can honor our government by doing so, keeping the fifth commandment. First, the Bible is clear in Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter 2. We are to submit ourselves to their authority. Not that the government has ultimate authority, but it does have real authority. For example, as Christians, we should be paying our taxes, following laws that do not contradict Scripture or are within the realm of our government's authority. But that distinction is important, though. Right now, there have been many Christian organizations and leaders who seem to give government just full authority over all of life. Now, that's wrong. It's actually dishonoring to governmental leaders if we submit to them when they're instructing us to sin or to do something outside their purview. For example, we see this in Acts chapter 5. In the early church, with Peter and the rest of the apostles, they're preaching Christ. They're preaching the gospel. Brother Carlos read this for us. They're arrested for doing so. They're brought before they're charged and brought before the governing authorities. And the governing authorities tell them not to do what? preach. They say, they command, they say, do not preach in the name of Jesus ever again. Now, some Christians today and Christian leaders may well say, well, Romans 13, fifth commandment, we must obey our government. There you go. Let's stop preaching the gospel so we may love our neighbor and be a good witness to them. Right? That's what you may hear. Let's stop preaching in Jesus' name so we can save our social capital for later. No, that's not what Peter and the apostles do. What do they do? Acts 5:29 tells us. They say, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I love this response from the apostle Peter here. He's told not to preach the gospel. And instead of saying, well, Romans 13, we have to do that, and then just goes. No, he says, no, I'm going to obey God rather than man. And I'm going to do the thing that you just told me not to. I'm going to preach the gospel to you first off, because you need to hear the gospel. And then he's pretty frank with them. What does he say? He says, you killed Jesus. Y'all killed you. You did it. You're the one who put him on the cross. He's not holding back any punches. He's sharing the gospel with them. So to summarize, Peter says, no, we obey God rather than men, here rather than this particular government. And then Peter preaches the gospel to this government official. That is honoring our government officials. Right? It's correcting them that they are not the ultimate authority. God is. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. That's huge. Not only did Rome need to hear that many centuries ago or many years ago, but America needs to hear that too. Right? Did you know that Christians were killed for simply not saying that Caesar is Lord? Who knew that? They would be brought before in Rome and asked, you must say Caesar is Lord. And if the Christian answered no, they would be killed, beheaded. The Christian would say, no, I cannot say that. Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not. For them, it was denying the gospel to do so, which is true. But these days, it seems like people are encouraging the church to say Caesar is Lord. Right? But Jesus is Lord, and as a church, we must proclaim it. We must obey God rather than men in that instance. When a man-made human law is contradicting God's law, which one do you follow? How do you honor the fifth commandment? You follow God's law every time. That's the way you honor those governing authorities. This is consistent with the fifth commandment. I mean, one application of this playing before our eyes today in our country is the keeping of churches open. I mean, I believe it was in California, it might have been in New York, but in one of those states, a government official actually said this recently. She told the churches that they could not open and that they didn't have to open because they could easily worship from home and have church at home. Now, what was interesting about that was you have a government official telling the church how to do church and what it means to constitute as a church and to gather as a church. You have a governing official doing bad theology and telling the church to follow that bad theology. Not only that, but it's commanding the church and believers to do something which is not to gather, which the Bible commands us to do. Now, I love Zoom. I'm thankful for this technology, but in the Lord's providence, for many of our members, it's needed and necessary. However, it's not the church. Right? That's not the church. The government cannot tell us if we can gather or not. We obey God rather than men in those instances. And that's why I just want to publicly, commend the leaders of our church, my fellow pastors, and commend you, church, for seeing the importance of gathering as a church for those who are able. I also want to publicly commend Pastor John MacArthur of Grace Community Church in California. I don't know if y'all have heard some of the story behind him and his church, but he's an 82-year-old pastor, all right, leading his church faithfully. He's doing it well, but he led it under the threat of prison recently. Now, we haven't seen anything like that in Louisiana. You know, Louisiana and California, it's like different countries, right? California has really been hit hard. Went to a conference recently talking to some people from California. Sounds like China. I mean, it's just a whole other country. They're doing underground church over there. But here, Pastor John MacArthur, he's a pastor in California, and the local governing authorities came to him, this was, I think, back in September, and told John MacArthur that if he leads his church in a worship gathering, they will arrest him and take him to jail. And they threatened 6 months of prison time to him. 6 months. This is in America. 6 months of prison time for going to church as a pastor. Now, I love John MacArthur's reply to this. He said this in an interview. I love it. He said, if they want to tuck me in jail, I am open for jail ministry. I've done a lot of other ministries in my life, and I haven't had the opportunity to do that one yet. So bring it on. Okay, that's 82-year-old John MacArthur, pastor. He's like, you know what? I haven't done prison ministry. Maybe this is the Lord's sovereignty to allow me to do ministry in prisons. He's saying he sees it as a privilege to go to jail by obeying the Lord and to seek to preach the gospel there. Now, that sounds biblical, because it is. That sounds like something an apostle would say. We obey God rather than men in those instances. When the government commands us to sin, we must disobey out of honor to God and out of honor to them. Right? What about when the government commands you to do something that's not sinful but is outside the sphere of authority? What are we to do then? And that's an important question that is a good one to consider. In those situations, you may disobey. Not must, but you may. Why? Well, in those areas, those are outside the sphere of their authority. It's not required. I'll give you an example. If you have a teacher, if you're going to school and you have a teacher, that teacher has authority over their student that the parents have delegated to the teacher to have. Well, what if a teacher told your student that when they go home, they must never ride their bicycle ever? How should the student respond to that? You have a teacher who is in a sphere of authority over the student. They have an authority relationship, superior-inferior relationship. What if the teacher tells their student that when they get home, they can never ride a bicycle? Must they obey that command? No, they must not obey that command. That's outside of the sphere of authority for the teacher. Now, can they obey that? Yes, they can obey that. The student may say, hey, well, the teacher's a smart person, talks to the parents. They say, well, it may not be good for you to ride bikes. I don't know. But they don't have to obey because it's outside the sphere of authority. It would not be breaking the fifth commandment for the student to disobey the teacher in riding the bicycle during the weekends or weekday evenings. Why? Because the command is outside the sphere of the authority of the teacher. She does not have authority to command that. So the student would not be breaking the fifth commandment by disobeying that authority of the teacher outside of her sphere. Hopefully you're following me with that. Similarly, our government has a limited authority as defined by our Constitution. Therefore, when the government commands you to do something outside the sphere of authority, you may or may not obey. So therefore, the first role, I know that's a long one, the first role we have to government is to submit to them when their commands do not contradict Scripture and when they are within their sphere of authority. Now, the second and third exhortations I have for us are coupled together. That is the church. We must preach the gospel and instruct the government in God's law. Preach the gospel and instruct them in God's law. Now, this is where many Christians and churches in America start getting nervous. Let me just do real quick Sunday school time. Who is Lord over the church? You can answer this question. Who is Lord over the church? Oh, wow. Okay, whew, man, y'all scared me on that one. Gonna have to go on some other stuff. All right, so Jesus, yes. All right, who is the Lord over the state? Christ, yes, exactly. He is Lord over church and state. He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He's Lord over all of creation. His state is under the creation. Now, some may say, whoa. What about separation of church and state, Pastor? What's going on? You can't bring in the gospel into the Bible, into the public sphere of government. I mean, you can't do that. We got to keep it inside the four walls of the church and maybe share the gospel with some friends and family members here, but that's it. No, that is a wrong belief. The concept of the separation of church and state is to keep the state from encroaching on the church, not from the church from encroaching on the state, right? Look at the history of our country and you'll see that clearly. But even more so, we go to the Bible and we see how the apostles related to the government in their day. How did the apostles relate to the government? When Paul, we just looked at Peter, when Paul went before the government officials, he went before them many times in the book of Acts. How did Paul relate to the government officials? Did he say, well, I'm around government officials, now I can't talk about Jesus or the Bible, separation church and state, can't do that? No, turn with me to Acts chapter 26. This is the Apostle Paul before King Agrippa. This is towards the end of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is brought before King Agrippa. Which is amazing that he's got the audience of King Agrippa. Of all the things Paul could be doing before King Agrippa, what does Paul talk to Agrippa about in Acts chapter 26? The gospel. If you read Acts chapter 26 and Paul's response as Paul is talking to King Agrippa, he first shares his testimony. Then he gives King Agrippa the gospel. And then Paul concludes by calling Agrippa to believe in Jesus by asking him, this is how he concludes his talk with Agrippa. Do you believe? He shares his testimony of the gospel. Then he asks King Agrippa to place his trust in the Lord Jesus. And I love that. And then King Agrippa responds this way in verse 28. This is Acts chapter 26, verse 28. King Agrippa said this to Paul. He said, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Agrippa responds to Paul's testimony and gospel proclamation by being shocked. He sounds like he's actually kind of entertained by it. But he's thinking, this guy, he's brought before me and he really thinks I'm going to become a Christian. He's getting arrested for being a Christian. And he thinks, I want to be a Christian? What is he thinking preaching the gospel to me? But Paul responds back this way. He says, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul responds by, yes, I do want you to become a Christian, but it's not just you, King Agrippa. I want everybody in here to become Christians. Festus, who brought me here, I want him to become a Christian. I want him to hear the gospel. Anyone in here who has ears can hear. I want them to become Christians. Everyone for Christ. So Paul preached the gospel to the government officials. And church, this is our role. That's one of the roles of the church, to preach the Christ to the government and their officials. Our government is in such bad shape because we as a church have failed them and failed our country. I think for too long we thought Christianity was to be a private religion. But it's not. It's always been a personal religion, but it's never been a private religion. We've kept our faith too private for too long. It's time to tell the world and tell all of our leaders that Christ is Lord. For the only way for our government to change is by a miraculous work of God. Only He can change hearts. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel to our children, our parents, to anyone around us, whether authority figure or those who are inferiors. We preach the gospel because only God can change hearts. Now here's a question. Who else is going to preach the gospel to our government officials? Who's going to do it if the church doesn't? You think China and other nations like Russia will preach the gospel to our governing officials? Probably not. Not their leaders. You think our news media will? Like journalists that go visit them? You think they'll preach the gospel to them? No. We must preach the gospel to them. We must proclaim the good news of Christ so that they may be saved and their hearts changed. Now the third exhortation is coupled with this, and it's to instruct them in the law of God. And this is the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, instructing them in all that Jesus has commanded. We are to teach them the full counsel of God's Word. And this is another one the church has forgotten about and failed on when we think of our government, not just our government, but others as well. But let me ask you this question. If the role of the government is to punish the evildoer and to reward the good, how will the government know what is good and what is evil? How will they know what is good and evil? Who is to instruct them on what is good and what is evil? They surely can't. We've seen that on full display. We just know what the wicked heart does by itself. It does not desire God's law. So who's going to tell governing officials that marriage is between only one man and one woman? Who's going to do that? Who's going to tell them that sexual relationships outside of marriage is sinful? That anything outside of one man, one woman is not marriage? Who's going to tell them the biblical view of marriage? Who's going to instruct them on that? Who's going to tell them that every single life is made in the image of God? Every single one of them. Who's going to tell them that babies in the womb are made in the image of God and deserve life and are precious? Or that abortion is murder? Who's going to tell them that no matter one's skin color, no matter one's occupation, economic status, age, that every life is made in the image of God and therefore is precious in God's sight? Who's going to tell them that? Who's going to tell them that there's only two genders? Who's going to tell them that there's only male and female? I mean, who is going to give that moral instruction? Who's going to tell them what is evil and what is good so that they may punish evil and not punish good? The church, you and I, we must do this. This is how we honor our government, by instructing them of God's law. We honor our governmental leaders in that way. Lastly, we're called in the scriptures, this is the fourth way, to pray for our governmental leaders. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2. You pray for all people, including those in high positions. Again, here this is another way where the church has failed. For the prayer meeting has long been forgotten and left. I mean, thankful for our church that we continue to meet and to pray specifically for our country and its leaders, that they would know and understand God's law and lead in righteous way. So how do we honor our governmental leaders? We do so by submitting to them when necessary, by preaching the gospel to them, by instructing them in God's law, and by praying for them. This is how we keep the fifth commandment as it relates to our government. And here's the good news. One day, church, there will be a government that will be completely perfect. For its leader will be completely perfect. That's the only time you're going to have a perfect government. It's when the leader is perfect, and there's going to be no perfect leaders here on out, ever. No perfect leaders before us. There's going to be one day where God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus, will reign completely. His reign will consummate. One day, the new heavens and new earth, Jesus will reign, and every tear will be wiped away, every sin done away with, and Jesus will reign completely. His kingdom will consummate when he returns. Now, that is good news. Right, that reminds us that this is not our home church. We're but pilgrims traveling to the celestial city. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see sin running rampant, whether in our own lives and other lives, in the government, in our country. But we shouldn't throw pity parties either. Instead, we trust the Lord. We follow his law. We follow his commands. And like here, we preach the gospel. We instruct people of God's law and we pray. Let's close in prayer.